Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to the Strategically Prophetic Radio Broadcast. I am your host, Calvin Ward, and I will be bringing you some of the best spiritually motivated discussions, interviews, and debates that you have ever heard. So what I want you to do right now is sit back, tune in, invite a friend. And remember, you're listening to the Strategically Prophetic Radio Broadcast, and I am your host, Calvin D. Ward. Thanks for listening.
Guys, this is Calvin Ward. I want to thank you for tuning in on tonight. We have a powerful show for you on tonight. Pastor Norris Johnson, too, is on the line with us. We will be talking about millennial ministry in the 21st century. Again, millennial ministry in the 21st century. So if you have any questions, please call in 563-999-3721, or you can go on Blog Talk Radio, tune in, leave a message. And once again, thank you for listening, and you are listening to the Strategically Prophetic Radio Broadcast.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God.
Join with us.
You are listening to the Strategically Prophetic Radio Broadcast. I am your host, Calvin D. Ward, and I want to welcome you to the show. This is a show where we do not hesitate to get into the hard topics. We bring you fresh revelation and fresh prophetic insight into biblical doctrine. So I want you to sit back and relax and enjoy the show. Please share us on social media and invite a friend. And once again, you are tuned in to the Strategically Prophetic Radio Broadcast. Well, let's get right into it. I had to grab me a tissue. The time I hear that song, great, is thy faithfulness. You know, when you've been through some stuff and you know there is nobody but the Lord that provided for you and got you out and saved your soul. So it just makes you reflect. So Norris Johnson, glad to have you here with us. How are you doing on this great Friday evening?
Man, I'm doing awesome. I'm doing awesome. It's just good to be able to get out and get some fresh air with everything that's going on. And it's just good to be alive right now. So I'm doing exceptionally well. I'm doing exceptionally well. How you doing?
I'm doing well too. You know, that reminds me, one of my mentors, God bless his soul, rest his soul, Archbishop Aaron Ash. But I remember the story.
Yeah.
He told us somebody called the house, because you know, you talk about saints and then you ask somebody doing, they be like, I'm doing good, praise the Lord. So somebody called the house and he picked up the phone. They said, praise the Lord, Bishop, and he hung up. And then, so they called back. Exactly. They called back. And they said, well, what happened? He said, well, how can I praise the Lord if I'm talking to you? So he was trying to tell people, stop being religious. Call my house and tell me what you want and stop being funny. But that's what's up. So I'm over here in Albuquerque, and it is just a wonderful day. Glad to have you on. And so for people that are listening, we will be on just for about an hour here. And just glad to have you on. So what's been going on? What's been going on with you? And then I'll just lead into, you know, background information. But what's been going on in general? How's life?
Man, life is good. God's doing some unique things for me. I think this is like a real strategic time for me. God's been building me up in my discipline and different things. So I'm actually a school teacher at Hope Christian School here in Racine, Wisconsin. That's where I'm located, but I'm a teacher,
awesome.
really a teacher's assistant, but they fired the teacher, and then I became the teacher for the rest of the year. So,
I'm not saying that.
it's been a lot. It's been a lot. No. It's definitely laughable. So like I'm the teacher now, and you know, with the pandemic,
right,
or the plandemic, like you like to call it, we've actually had to go to online school and online teaching, and it's been extremely difficult, just crazy hard. And so it's been a lot. But also assisting my dad in ministry, our church having to go online and just really refocus our energies in like different places and aspects, has just been just kind of trying. But at the same time, God has been blessing me. Favor's been on my life. I just got accepted to Oral Roberts University about 2 days
awesome.
Ago.
Wow.
And you know, we might get into my little testimony, my story of why that's significant and why that was nothing but the grace of God. But I'm just in a place of favor. I'm in a place where God is disciplining me. You know, the world can call this year a terrible year. This is one of the best years and most trying, revealing years of my life. So I'm in that type of space, man, and I feel good. I feel good. I can feel like I'm grasping. I actually feel like I'm grasping that next season that God is just bringing forth in my life. So, like, you know, a lot of times the next place seems distant from us. And it seems like, you know, I know God is doing something different. I know something big is coming. But, like, I'm at, like, it's like the hairs on my neck standing up. Like, I can feel that next place right here.
Right.
And so I know that if I steward this time, this specific time, whether it's just the quarantine time or whatever, I know if I steward this time right, the other end of this is about to be ridiculous. And so I feel like I'm in that type of transitionary period.
That's powerful because, you know, I think that's powerful because I think it's just good to know, you know, we quote the scriptures, and you've heard it. You know how we do in church. We quote the scriptures that all things work together for the good things don't go well. And then until things don't go well, and then, you know, we're looking at people like, well, last Sunday you was quoting. You said it was working together for good. And so, right. you know, and so, but I'm with you on that. That's good to hear, because I'm in sync with that as well. You know, God is good. I've been able to, I retired from the military, but I'm still working, but I'm able to enjoy. It's kind of funny. I still work, but I'm able to enjoy my retirement because I only work maybe 15 days out of the month. So 3 or 4 days a week I'm off. And so God blessed it where I'm retired from the military, but I still get to live a retired life while I work. And at the same time, be able to put time to ministry. But I wholeheartedly am with you on that. I think this is a strategic time, you know, given the show. One of the things I used to say with this show was just don't be prophetic. But I'm with you in Absolutely. Trying to take advantage of this time, man. You know, I get up and I'm like, man, God, I want to take advantage of the, you know, having the time off to be able to do ministry, to be able to just, you know, meditate, Absolutely. To read. You know, sometimes you don't get time to just read, just to relax and then just enjoy life, enjoy the sun, you know, just enjoy
Not at all.
Family. You know what I'm saying? Some people
Absolutely.
Are at home with family. So it's an awesome thing. So you're a teacher. So you teach in general. So that's and the reason
yep.
I laugh because stories like that, and you know, we're not negative, but I just, I smiled and laughed because, you know, when God has something that's for you, sometimes you just slide into stuff. And, you know, people say it's like chess, but God knows how to play chess. I'll just put it like that. He knows how to move
Absolutely.
Pieces and rearrange.
Absolutely.
And sometimes he'll move people off the board. But that's why I laughed.
Yeah.
When you said that, I was just like, wow. You said you was an assistant. Now you end up being a teacher. So how is that?
Yep.
Real quickly, just how is that as far as the online platform? And the reason I'm asking that is because for years when I was in the military, people were saying, hey, you know, if you're going to school online, that ain't real school. And they were comparing it to a brick and mortar institution. And then as I got military, you know, a lot of our military training was online. It was hybrid. So I'm used to doing that. And because we travel, I have to, if I was going to get my degrees, I had to get them online. And it was very difficult because people don't know how difficult it is to go to a college class online while you have a full-time job. And some people have a household
yep.
full of people. And so,
yep.
What do you, how was that with, I don't know if you have school age children or you're high school, right? Or school age.
I'm 8th grade and 7th grade right now.
Okay.
8th grade
so how
and 7th
is
grade.
That? How is delivering education online and dealing with that?
Well, first of all, we didn't have any training for it. So it was
See?
Unexpected. It was like spur of the moment. We got to do something. And it's been terrible. It's been terrible. For me, okay, so I'm going to speak for our system. For me, because I can't really teach you. I don't know where you're struggling. I don't know where where your faults are or anything of that nature. Me personally, I'm an in-person type of guy. So, like, if I take a college course or anything, my first go-to is to do it in person because that's how I grasp knowledge. I need to look at you. I need to see you. A lot of things that I learned in my life, I learned from just watching
Tactile.
People. But
right,
yeah, absolutely. So like I, you know, for us, it's been difficult. And you know, for me to say that I'm an in person type of guy is funny because I just applied to ORU online. So I'm
right.
doing online school because, like you just said, I have. And you know, it can be difficult with full time stuff. But the online platform, I don't know if it's been working. And I personally chalk that up to us not having proper training or preparation for it. Like, it's just, we're just giving them assignments and praying that they can do it while doing teaching videos, but I can't really teach you like I want to. And because of the technology now, you know, if this epidemic was going to happen at any point in history, thank God it happened now while we got Zoom and while we got lives and,
right.
you know, different things of that nature. But that's how a lot of colleges are doing it now. They're doing Zoom classrooms.
Right. Yeah.
For us, we're not doing Zoom classrooms. Like, we're recording a video, sending it to you, going through the lesson with you, and then letting you do the work. And we might have to call you, and you say, hey, you know, I don't get this, but I'm not there with you to show you what I'm talking about. Or, like, you know, so it's just difficult, and I hope it don't stay like this. I hope it
right.
changes, but, you know, it's definitely trying. And I'm not a real teacher, so.
Hard teacher. But you know what, though? You know what's funny about this? In the teaching, when I got out of the military, I wanted to do teaching. So I was looking at doing, you know, I told you, I taught, you know, college for a while as a professor. But I was looking at teaching in the school system, and I was going to get a teaching cert. But there is an external certification, you know, that they have sometimes mm-hmm. for people to teach teachers how to teach online. But I'll just say this, mm-hmm. man. I know one of the things I found out. You're absolutely right. When you're teaching people online, you don't know. But you know, one of the things I like about it, I love now. I've come to love it. In the beginning, I was like, okay, God, we're going to have to do something with this. I got to go to work. And let's do one a paper. And they want me to do a discussion question. And then I got to respond to two of these. You know, it was a lot, because mm-hmm. most of those online, they want, you know the deal. They want us to do a 300, do a discussion question, reply to other people, yada, yada, yada. However, I think one of the powerful things is I think a lot of teachers that are successful at delivering learning online are the teachers that come up with data collection tools, feedback tools for their students. Mm. So, like, exams. Yeah. So when you're doing online, you got to have I'm just saying something that I found. So with students and going online, I know we did that in the military through Blackboard. You can post assignments. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, posting discussion questions and maybe a little 10-question quiz per week, and have a discussion board or have a group on, because now, you know, man, they got Facebook. Now you can have all your students go into a private Facebook group, and you can post discussions and make the students go there and reply to the question, because, you know, the deal, when you see their reply, you know where they're at. That's one of the only ways teachers can use. But I just do that in the air. I used to do that. But that's what's up, man.
Absolutely.
Online learning, and that's where we are, right? And I'm glad about it now because, you know, that's where we are, and it's a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
You know, people are taking advantage of it. So why ORU? So what happened with ORU? I know we're just chopping it up before we get into the meat and potatoes, but what happened with ORU?
So I guess I should just tell my testimony a little bit. Long story. Oh, good God. You know, when I first met you, what year was that? That was 2009.
Yes, 2009. Yes, yes.
So I was a
good
freshman.
Lord, that was
10 years
ago.
10 years? That ain't that
crazy?
So
man.
Yeah, you're getting old. So I was
okay.
so right. I was going into high school, or I was a freshman in high school, and my life, you know, my dad had me prophesying at 14, 15-ish, and so I was kind of like moving in ministry, ish in a way, like coming alive to the gifts and the different things that God placed inside of me,
right.
And at the age of 16. At the age of 16, I went my own way. This is a big part of my story you probably don't know, but I went my own way. I lost my virginity at 16, started doing drugs at 16, and that addiction lasted for 6 years. So, at 16, started doing all of that, lost my virginity, all those things, got into a relationship when I was 17. With a girl that I believed I was going to marry, because we all did that before. I had went through a whole season, you know, God was speaking to me, different things of that nature, but I went through a whole, like probably like 2 years where everything went dark. I wasn't hearing God no more. I wasn't having dreams anymore. I was so high all the time. Like I cut that part of my mind off. If I could say it like that, like I just kind of just put myself in a place I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to deal with that. And so for all that time, I was just messed up, on drugs, doing different things, failing in school. But I was failing in school from 2000, you know, from 2005 till college. I failed in every area of school from fifth grade on up. But just at that time, I was deep, 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 deep in sin. And so when I turned 18, I believe, I remember feeling this tug and this call from God to preach. It was weird, because it was like he was just pulling me to like do it. So I remember walking out of the sanctuary, and like if you remember our sanctuary, I was walking mm-hmm. out of the sanctuary in that blue hallway, like coming out of it. My dad was coming in, and so I'm walking past my dad, and it's almost like Christmas time.
Right.
And so I say to him, just randomly, I say, "Hey, you should let me preach Christmas Sunday, because I think that Sunday was a Christmas Sunday, or like Christmas Eve or something like that." And I said, you should let me preach the Christmas service. I don't know what made me say it. It felt like something spoke out of me, and it just randomly happened. And like, you ever said something and then caught what you said and like, wait, what did I just say? So I spoke up and I said,
right.
"Hey, you should let me preach the Christmas service." He looked at me and he was like, "Okay." I looked at him like, "Okay."
I know how you do.
I was like, okay.
He was like, "Okay."
You know, and he never, my dad never sat me down and said, "This is how you preach a message. You get your title. You get whatever." I just instinctively knew how to do it. It was in me, you know, to just preach, I guess. And so I preached my first message on Romans 7, talking about the flesh versus the spirit. And I was basically talking about my internal battle now that I look back at it. But I remember getting up, preaching, and it flowed like I knew what I was doing. And I remember having my girlfriend there. She was sitting on the second row, knowing I'm sleeping with this girl, knowing all those things, but I just felt this pull and felt this call. And I should preface all this by saying I was never a person that played with God, tormented, and I felt battling.
Right.
Crying and repenting every night, every time I did, just crying, you know, but I had this internal struggle that I was trying to be secretive about and overcome on my own, because if it ever comes out, my God, you know, that's just how I felt. So I preached.
Right.
From that moment, everything starts to kind of spiral in a different direction. Like I couldn't be comfortable in the same things. When I preached, I remember my girlfriend writing me that night, telling me that she can't go where I'm going. She can't be a part of it. She knows that she can't handle that because she's seen the anointing on my life. And I was trying to convince her that she was built to go where I was going, but she wasn't. And I was just in this place where God was separating me. But by the age of 19, mind you, I'm still doing drugs, still battling, you know, with all these different things. By the age of 19, 18, I'm in college. By the age of 19, when I let her go, I go into a deep depression. When I go into a deep depression, I go into harder drugs. In college, I would take Molly's, the pill Molly's, and I would Molly's used to come in a capsule form with like crystals in it, like crystallized in capsules. And like I used to pop the capsule open, crush up the crystals, and snort it like it was cocaine. I used to snort it. I used to take ecstasy. I used to take acid. I used to do a whole lot of different things, like just hard drugs my whole college career, failing miserably in college. The ridiculous thing is, as I was growing in ministry, engagements opening up, I was going deeper into drugs, deeper into depression, deeper into sex.
Mm-hmm.
The girlfriend I had was the second person I had slept with. When I left her, with the intentions to go completely after God, depression hit me. Within a year, that number 2 turned into 11. And so it was just happening. And I wasn't going out searching for people and trying to do this and trying to do that. But, like, it was just happening spontaneously. Whatever was thrown at me, I was catching it.
Right,
and
right.
So just me doing that, man, there would be people, there would be girls that I would pray for at the altar. And, you know, they would be shaking and trembling under the power of God, genuine encounter. And then a month later, 3 weeks later, I wind up sleeping with them, not knowing how I got there. You know, just crazy stuff like that, you know, just stuff like that, man. And,
so what do you?
And I battled with that for years.
So what do you
years.
Think about that? So what do you think? And I have to ask this question because this is something that I don't I don't think they teach enough. I don't think we, you know, as preachers, we don't say it enough, because one of the things, and this is a little old school, but one of the things that I was warned coming up in ministry, and one of the things they told me, they was like, look, they said, when you anointed, your sex drive is going to be sky high. They said, when you come out of the anointing, this is why, you know, a lot of ministers, and this is why even to this day, if I go somewhere and I don't want to hear, you know, I don't want to see a lot, hear a lot, I go in, and when you get out of the anointing, I can't be around a whole lot, you know, because when come out of the anointing, something, you go home. Your sex drive can be sky high, and people that are anointed, you know, for that, it's sky high. So what do you think about that? I just found it interesting because I'm, you know, we're doing real talk here, but I just, that was one of the things throughout the years that I had to keep in my head, because that was something I was told, you know, we you know, years ago. But what do you think about that? Do you, and given what you just said?
Man, you know, nobody ever told me that. I just found out, you know what I'm saying, through ministry. And when you are really anointed and when God really moves through you, like not you standing up, reading a manuscript word for word, hyping the people, gift is activated. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about when you have labored, when you have prayed for everybody in the building, when you've laid hands and sick and healed and all that stuff. When you're done, what I notice is that your spirit is so open.
Yes.
So sensitive to everything that the wrong thing can tip you off. You can wind up drinking at night. You can wind up whatever that night. And
you sure can.
I noticed that, you know, I spend a lot of time praying before I minister. But you need to double that when you're done, truthfully. But at the same time, you're tired, you know, your body is really drained. I don't think people realize the toll it takes on you when you really minister before people.
Right.
Like you're physically tired and drained, and you know, when you've been used, there's certain aspects of God's glory is coming and you know, you're fine. But man, there, you know, so nobody ever told me that. So like, I had to learn through time. I got to guard my conversations. We can't go out kicking it, you know, unless I have a group of people around me, that know who I am, that like cover me.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? So like, I can't go nowhere personally with you. I can't go in no back rooms, different things of that nature. I can't, I can't watch certain things.
So what do you think about armor bearer with that? What do you think about the, and I'm just, as you're saying stuff, because we have people that may have, you know, different ideas or questions, but what do you think about that? Because the concept of the armor bearer, because you're saying something that's powerful, and the reason I'm wondering how it, and I'm hoping this can help somebody that is coming up, and you know, as a preacher, whether they're a young preacher or whatever the case, but people that are coming up, because these are principles that can save your life. Because like you said, these are things that you learn. So what do you think about the concept of an armor bearer? Because I'm asking that because when I armor bearered six pastors, and when I did that, we were very key. So right after the service, we automatically had people that would watch. If a woman would come up to pastor to ask questions, one of us would be within a 3 to 6 foot vicinity. We would be around him, we would be watching, we would be observing. So we would have to protect his anointing and his character to keep some of these women from lying and saying this went on, that one on, you know, and things like that. So what do you think about the armor bearer? What do you think about young people to say, I don't need an armor bearer, I just, you know, what do you think about that concept, if that's even needed? What
they're
do you
ignorant.
Think about that?
They're ignorant. If you I'm sorry, that's
no,
that's
go
ahead. And Billy Graham, when Billy Graham first came out and he started doing crusades, I watched the documentary on him. He sat down with his group and they came up with these rules of like integrity. And it's the reason why you really never hear a scandal or nothing about Billy Graham. But in this thing that they've done, they said they would never be alone with a woman, anything like that. And the guys were instrumental in helping each other as young men so that no scandal would come. And us young people, the Bible says, put no confidence in your flesh.
Right.
We've got to stop thinking we are stronger than what we are. And then we put ourselves in situations where our yes to God has to be compromised. For an example, I know I'm saved. I know God has my heart. I know I'm focused. But if I'm sexually attracted to a young lady, I don't need to go to her house at 10 o'clock p.m. to have Bible study.
Right.
Because I'm putting myself in a position where my yes to God will be compromised. I'm going to do something with you because that part of me is open and I'm taking part in you know, getting burned. So God has set people around every man and woman of God that will protect and guard them and keep them from scandal and keep them from different things. And as a young person, I'm 25 years old, I have to keep people and brothers around me, that know what I like, that know my type, that know, you know what I'm saying? Now don't be awkward and crazy, because I'm a people person. When I get done ministering,
right,
I love to talk to people, kick it with you, whatever. I just know when it's time in my body, in my spirit. I know when it's time for me to, all right, got to go, whatever. I'm not one of them people that, like, rush to the back room or, I got 70 people around me that's, like, keeping you from talking to me. No. I'm going to talk to you, but I'm going to have, like you said, those people around that are watching, that are able to play it off, that show off my personality, my loving kindness.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't need nobody mean around me, because I'm not a mean person. And then however you are around me, they're going to associate that with me. And then they go back and tell people, well, yeah, he powerful, but he rude, and you know, he got this around him. No, you got to have tactfulness. You got to have kindness. You got to have gentleness. You got to understand that some people are just as vulnerable as I am. And so what I've learned is the reason why I would sleep with certain people and different things of that nature. A lot of women, you know, they will come and hear me. And I'm not an ugly person. Y'all can't see me from the radio, but I'm not that ugly, right? So a lot of times when somebody's ministering, if they're not healed, they will maximize or they will capitalize on the fact that you're open when they're ministering. One, you're open. Two, you might be attracted to them. And if they are not healed or they're not delivered, they will take that and use that to their advantage. And so a lot of times women ain't coming to sleep with the pastor.
Right.
They're attracted to that.
They're attracted to
the anointing. They're attracted to that thing. And they're open because you just ministered to them. Their spirit was set free, different things of that nature. They're open. You have to have tactfulness and wisdom on how to navigate, move around, and just struck that off. I've had women come to the church and join because they saw me ministering, or like they that was inspiring to them. But at the same time, they were attracted to me, and I had to learn how to move around them without being mean, without even letting them know that I know that by the Spirit, just moving around them and like just sending them to death, sissing them to death, and like, you know, just killing that. Yeah.
Now, watch this. Now, this is funny because I've done that before in ministry. And what has happened, some of the women in ministry, when you do that, because when you're young and you're anointed, you're educated, you're doing your thing, you know, you're in your strength when you're young and you're preaching and you're doing your thing, women are attracted to that. And so here's the thing, though. The tactic you just said, when you perceive that and you keep that, I call it a professional distance, because nowadays, and we're talking about this, but nowadays, there's not a lot of ministerial etiquette that I call it. I call it ministerial etiquette. We were told how to sit in a pulpit. Men, you don't get in the pulpit with your legs wide open with pants on. You don't wear certain things. You don't, it's etiquette, because you understand what's around you, especially in a deliverance atmosphere. But what I found out, some of these women, they pick that up. And so they'll get rejection. Like if they pick up, because they'll pick up that you picked it up, and they'll pick up that not only you picked it up, but that you're rejecting it. Not rejecting, but you understand what I'm saying, that you are distancing yourself. And these women will perceive that as rejection, and some of these people will turn against you. And so this is just like everything you just said, is a lot of wisdom in ministry. What do you think are some things that millennials can glean? Because I know you're second or third generation. I know your mom and your dad, Apostle Johnson and Prophetess Johnson, are a very powerful, very, very powerful. Some powerful ministers and ministry. They have a powerful ministry over there in Racine.
Yeah,
when I attended the church, I probably need to call him and thank him for the support down through the years and the things, you know, while I was there. But what do you think are some things in millennial ministry that millennials can glean? Because you hit a lot of points, and I think a couple of the points you hit, who's telling these millennials that? Who's telling a person that's 20 years old, called to preach in their prime, that you got to watch out because your sex trap might be high, that you're going to have to protect your anointing, that you're going to have to, you know, watch who you hang around. There's etiquette, how you sit, what you do, so you won't attract spirits.
Absolutely.
Attract, attract people around you. You know, like you said, you got to pray longer or fast before you get up so that the level of the spirit you're in, when people run up to you, they won't even run up on you because they'll pick that anointing up that says, I ain't got time to play today. You might get rebuked and get your feelings hurt. Like, what are some things that you think that you've seen, and that you've seen because you've been preaching and doing it? What are some things that you've seen amongst the millennials and the young people that you, if you were talking to an audience of pastors, of youth pastors, that you would think that these are some things that you would say they're missing it, or these are some things you haven't heard and that you think people need to be told?
Absolutely. I think we need to allow ourselves to be taught. And we need to allow ourselves to be mentored. And we need to stop treating, because it's this whole thing now of everybody acting like their spiritual leader or the father before them is a Saul or Pharaoh or
Right.
may very well be the case for a lot of people. I know that I was born with a crutch. I have a real dad in my life. My real father is a real dad, naturally, but also a great spiritual father. My dad is my spiritual father, so I've never had to go around calling other men daddy, you know, different things of that nature, like we do now. But
I think that's another conversation too.
But go ahead. We might not want to get it. But we have to allow ourselves to be fathered, and we have to allow ourselves to be nurtured. Every father is not an Eli. Every father is not a Saul. They're not trying to kill your anointing. They're not trying to destroy you. Every father is not an Eli. They're blind, and they're not people who can't see who you are or who don't hear God for themselves
right.
and tell you how to hear him. And they're not pharaohs. They're not taskmasters using your labor to build their name. Every father is not all of those. Some of us have Davids who are in old age. Check this out. David in old age could only give Solomon tools to build what he never could. He wasn't a father that exiled him, that wouldn't do those things. No, David knew, okay, I can't do this, but I know what is needed to do it. And so I will give these tools to the next generation. But a lot of us, we are so bent on pushing away the old, throwing away everybody else that doesn't do what we do, that we don't hear and get sound wisdom, and what it's raising up is a bunch of wild ministers. So we're building things that don't make sense.
What do you mean by wild minister? What do you mean by
wild ministers? I mean people that are building things that have no structure, that have no point. I have friends, I have people that I know that are my age, 25, 26, 27, 24, that have churches, but they're not building anything comprehensible. Everything is a phrase break. Everything is just wild and just screaming tongues. Everything is just, you know, everything is just wild expressions, but it's no real solid foundation in building discipleship. Everybody in your church can prophesy. Nobody can tell me why Jesus really died. Nobody can tell me what the substitutionary death of the cross is. Nobody can tell me what real righteousness by faith is. We don't have structured teachings. And then if we're not on the super, super, super spiritual tip, we're on the extremely basic, seeker sensitive, Americanized, what can I get out of this now faith. Type of thing. And when we don't adhere to fathers who bring in the structure, who bring in the order, we begin to build things that are clouds without water. We begin to build things that just, you know, it feels good on a Sunday, but it's not really substantial. And right now during this epidemic, we're seeing ministries fall because they never built nothing substantial.
Right.
The people of God are losing faith because you never taught them what proper faith was. You taught them faith for a car. You taught them faith for a house, but you didn't teach them contentment with godliness as great gain. You didn't teach them how to weather these type of storms and how to be stable. You know, the true people that are rooted in foundation, that understand that they didn't get into Christianity because of what God can do for them, but you know the true people that are rooted in that, they're able to be sustained through this time because they're built on proper foundation. I think that a lot of people in my generation are not building things that make sense, and we're very gifted. We're very powerful. We're very innovative. We're amazing. We're really amazing, but we haven't sat down to really hear what fathers are saying. And I think a part of the reason has been too, is that a lot of us are building things that haven't been done before, and so we don't have a blueprint. We don't have a plan. Nobody ever did this before. But that doesn't go to show you. David never built the temple before, but he knew the tools to build one. He knew foundationally what there should be. Solomon gets more tools and adds on to that, but he only adds on to the foundation of what David gave.
Right.
And so Paul says this. Paul says, be careful of the foundation. Be careful of how you build on the foundation. I've laid this. So you're going to build it on Christ, but be careful how you build what you build. Be careful what you put on it. Don't put wood, hay, stubble. That's things that catch on fire fast. That's things that can be blown up quick, but that's things that are easier to carry. They're lighter, so I can stack it faster. If I got wood, hay, and stubble, I can stack that up faster. I can gather a lot of that, but it's meaningless because if wind comes, it's going to blow away hay. If wind comes, it'll blow away wood before it blows away a stone. When things come, those things can easily be moved. So what I'm witnessing in my generation is a bunch of shooting stars. We're getting up real high. Then we're having dramatic falls. And all of that comes because we haven't yielded to voices, man. My father has covered me. My father has helped me. And a lot of times fathers have abandoned their kids. So, like, we have people that are trying to build pure things, but fathers won't help them build because they're so busy trying to grab a hold to their name and keep what they got.
And you know what,
I'm
have
probably
to say
rambling. I'm sorry.
No. You are absolutely good. I'm just gonna get in there. But you know what? You made me think about Apostle, you know, your father, Apostle Johnson. And out of all, while you're talking, and out of all the time, and I can say this. Matter of fact, I just messaged him if he would. I need to talk to him. But out of what you're saying, I'm thinking about people down through the years. And one of the things I can say, he is not afraid or intimidated by anybody's anointing. And they will back you and support you. And that is something that may seem small, but you don't find that in this new age church. That it's a powerful thing to have, to know that, you know, and they're not afraid of people, whether they're in the raw or whether they're going through. Because when you come up in deliverance, you understand that there are diamonds in the rough. Some people just don't deal in ministry like that. But, you know, I had a situation. I have to deal with ministers who get offended because they get a phone call or a text message at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, I don't know what we're doing for deliverance, because we used to get phone calls in Hawaii to go to people's house because they got ghosts and they don't know what's in the house. Can you come and pray and bless the house? Wow. So when you're in deliverance ministry, you're just open. If somebody called you, you're just open. But that is something that, as I get older, I'm recognized, or and as I get, you know, as the Lord takes me places, I guess, quote unquote, we could say that in the spirit, but I guess being refined and just seeing, going through hell and seeing how much, you know, when your life is threatened multiple times and you come out of it, you know, things are just not important anymore. They used to be important.
No,
and
not
you
at all.
Just, you know, you just look around and you appreciate the things, because it's like when everything else is burned, what's left is real. And something you said that got me, when you said fire, you said, watch this. You said, hey, it catches on fire quick. How many churches do you know that the services always got music? They catch on fire quick, but the fire is gone. It's still up.
Woo!
When you said that, that's what I thought about when you were saying that. I was like, that's good.
It's not sustainable. We're not building anything that's going to last for years and years. Like, I said this on Facebook. I was like, guys, people that are my age, preachers, family, hear me. Please build something that makes sense. What are you talking about every Sunday? Why is your messages so scattered? Like, this day you're talking about you know, this day you preach on Joseph, and of course you go to the go-to. People gonna hate you for your dream. Tell your neighbor, I got a dream. I got a dream. Okay. That's your message.
I got a dream.
Cool.
Got a dream.
I understand. I understand. I got a dream. I got a dream. I got a dream. Turn around. Slap your neighbor. Slap your bald head. Tell him, I got a dream. I got a dream. I got a dream.
Oh, my God.
Okay.
Slap
so
your neighbor.
This Sunday, we got a dream. Next Sunday, your message is, you know, I don't know. It should have killed me. Like, what is the purpose? Like, okay, what are you building? Do a series on the kingdom. Like, what are you building? What are you talking about? And so now that a pandemic has come, we don't know what we're talking about now.
Mm-hmm. There's no foundation. No foundation. No doubt. And that's one of the first things that I saw. I you know, you observe the internet and you observe people, and I felt sad. So, like, you know, that's why I went back on the airways. But you feel sad because people have been in places, and we talked about this, you know the deal, you know, scripture, so then faith cometh by hearing. But the faith that comes by hearing of the word comes from a word from somebody that was sent to preach it, not just anybody that decides, I want a Facebook ministry, and they get there behind a website and go to do, because right now everybody's online.
Exactly.
So going back a little bit, what are, and you said mentorship. So you said millennials need to mentor. And another nugget that you said was
be fathered.
And you said everybody's father is not a Saul and not an Eli. And so what do you think about that? Because I see a lot of people young in ministry. When I was 26, I was offered eldership. I was offered a lot of things in my 20s that I rejected. Because according to me, when I looked at that, I wasn't even 30 yet. The scripture, the word presbyter, when you look at that position, these were people that kind of walked with God. They were elders because not only they were elders because they had the wisdom. They walked with the Lord. They knew the ways of God. And like you said, I think you mentioned an older David. I think you said that, right? An older David.
Talking
about some of wisdom,
older David. Mm-hmm.
Being able to pass down knowledge. So what is the power of building on the foundation? What is the power? I know. And so those are a couple things you mentioned. I know you mentioned the fathership and mentorship. Two questions here. Is there anything else you want to harp on talking about millennials and some things you've seen that you want to touch base on, or an issue or a problem? You said fathership. You said mentorship.
Rising stars. Yeah. And just purity, purity, like pure motives. Pure heart posture. Be pure. And that could sound cliche. That could sound like, you know, just normally what we hear. But I really say that from the bottom of my heart, because I see a lot of us are really hungry for platforms. And I don't think that's just an our generation problem. I think that that's every generation that's ever come. That's been an issue. Be pure in your pursuit for God. Really go after God. Really think about why you're ministering. Why are you really doing what you're doing? Are you really holding this conference and this webinar because you really want people to know Christ? Like, is this really what you want to do? And that sounds so cliche because we've run that down to the ground. But I'm telling you, if you would really sit down and really think, why do you want to? If I was going to ask you, you know, somebody say, hey, man, I'm going to do a conference called Setting the Captives Free. I'm like, okay, why?
Mm-hmm.
Well, because people need to know. No. Why? Why do you want to do that? Are you crying at night about this? Like, does this make you cry? Does this mm-hmm. burden you? You know, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
Why
right.
are you doing what you're doing? And if
motive.
We really look at it, what is your motive? If we really look at it, a lot of these ministries that are starting up wouldn't even start up.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. See, and you said something about motive. And so people say, you know, we're motive and pure. But and that's one of the things that I've seen is that fasting is almost like a curse word. You say fasting and people are like, well, you know, I'm not going to eat chicken for 30 days. Well, you might as well go eat somewhere, because we're talking about a fast. You know what
Close
I'm saying? And so, you know, the technologies of the spirit, which, you know, fasting and prayer, the ability to prophesy and combining those. And so when you talk about purification, you know, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. How do you stay purified? You know, the intake of the word, you know, prayer, fasting. These are technologies he gave us, but they can easily not be used as well. I think, you know, I run into people sometimes and I'm like, man, you're just full of, you ever run into somebody and be like, man, you're just alive today. You're just full of yourself. Mm-hmm. You're really encouraged about yourself. It's like, you know, the flesh is just alive. You laugh.
I'm taking, I'm stealing that. You are really encouraged you, about yourself today.
You know what I'm saying? You know the deal. You ran into people, you're like, wow, you're very encouraged about yourself. You're just on. You're, you know, these are prideful people, but you can tell people don't, you know, they don't fast. They don't fast. Mm-hmm. So, so going on, I know you said mentorship and fathership, and I know. And you, the principle that everybody that wants to mentor you, can you talk about that a little more, a little bit more? The principle that everybody that wants to mentor you, I use the word disciple. Mentorship is fine. Mm-hmm. This is Calvin. I know mentorship is duplicationship for me, but everybody, you know, you got people that want to mentor you and disciple you. So, what is the importance of a young person understanding and knowing that somebody may rebuke you? They may talk sharply to you, but those that he loves, he chastises. What is how do you get millennials or get young people to know that everybody that's correcting you or trying to, you know, that's talking harsh to you or you may feel disrespected, that everybody is not against you? How do you get them to know that some of these people actually have your back? And they're trying to prevent and help you. How do you get somebody to believe that? And what do you think are barriers to people believing that?
The orphan spirit. Being an orphan, being someone who is rejected naturally. That's a barrier to that. That's a barrier to get you to understand that and not being healed and whole in yourself. Because if you're standing in front of a train and the train is coming, I'm not going to whisper to you and say, get out the way. I'm going to scream to the top of my lungs. Mm. And if I really love you, I'm going to aggressively push you out the way. I'm going to throw you against the floor, against the rocks. You're going to scrape your knee. You're going to be hurt, but you just avoided death. And not just your death, but
that's powerful.
You know, affecting another life. And so, I think the barrier to that is us. First of all, a lot of people not being fathered naturally, not really having a real father in their life. The way my dad is, I can take any strong man. I've never been intimidated by a man in my life. I've never not been able to look a man in his eye, not been able to hear hard conversation from a man because my dad gave me that first. So, like, God really is doing a lot of hard work in millennials so that they can begin to receive correction and rebuke without thinking that people are against them, without thinking that people are coming to destroy them. What I would say is come out of your emotions and really judge by your spirit. When they rebuked you, was it for your betterment? Why not stay and why not fight it out? Because we move with the quickness. We get up and run with the quickness. And what we do is we avoid any place that seems like it will make us go through or endure transition. So what that looks like is Abraham and Lot are together. Their people start fighting. Abraham says, let's separate. You pick a part. You pick where you're going to go. And then wherever you pick, I'm going to go the other way. The Bible says Lot looks out, sees greener pastures. He sees green grass. He sees this is already done. Over here, this is already done. Check that out. Abraham looks and he sees, you know, stuff like it's hard to toil in the land that he sees. Lot goes over there. Lot ends up going to Sodom. The Bible says he sat at the gate, and people that sat at the gate had positions or just had influence. Sodom is literally a place of perversion. And so he went to a place where he was able to get positions and perversion. And our generation, what we do is we don't want to go somewhere where, okay, they don't have everything. I know that this is going to be transition. I know that this is going to be something different in a, we can continue, but I know that this is going to be hard. This is going to be, you know, I'm not going to get everything. This person doesn't have 1,000 followers, but this pastor has good sound doctrine. This pastor loves his family. He knows how to build up a person, you know, all right. These different things. We don't want to go somewhere where there's transition. We want to go to places that are already done, not knowing that a lot of those places are filled with perversion, and then we wind up getting positions and seats in those places. So we go to the most popular minister and have him teach us and have him mentor us, because he can't even spend enough time on us to even really reprimand or correct us or build us up. He has 80 other sons who are calling him daddy, by the way. He has 80 other sons who he has to build up and help. So you don't want to go somewhere where the attention is focused on you. Where the attention is focused on you.
Where
I can tell you exactly. Where I can tell you, okay, that was off. My godfather, like a godfather, like an uncle, Apostle Stephen Garner, we went to Africa to preach, and he had told me, he was telling me, you need to stop, like, when you go up and prophesy corporately, don't turn it into an exhortation or like a message. Like, do what you were assigned. What he was saying to me is like, it's not, you know, what you're doing is not off. You're not crazy or whatever. But like, I want you to get into the habit of doing what I'm telling you to do and then ending it. So I want you to get into the habit of learning a protocol, learning how to fulfill an assignment as it's given to you. So when I tell you, get up there and prophesy, give the word of the Lord and don't take them into another place.
Right.
Because you can, because that is your gifting, because that is your anointing. But I want to teach you how to be strategic now in what you do.
Right.
So my dad got up and my dad was prophesying. And he said, you're going to prophesy and build on what he said. He's the one, along with my dad, that taught me, you know, when you're corporately prophesying, somebody will prophesy before you, build on, like, you know, build off that, like build on that. Don't just go left field, you know, somebody's talking about, you know, God's purifying the church, and then you start talking about astronauts. No, build on that.
Exactly.
Like what are they talking about? So my dad prophesied, and he looks at me and he says, what do you hear concerning that? A word, anything. And I said, okay, I hear, I forgot exactly what it was. So I'm gonna just say something. I hear a promotion.
Right.
And he's like, okay, how would you prophesy that? Like, what is God saying in that? And I'm like, okay, he's saying this. He's like, okay, good. When you go up, do that. Don't do nothing else.
Right.
So I got up.
That's so powerful. That's powerful.
Yeah. Got up, prophesied, did that, executed. When I sat down by him, I looked at him and said, did I do it right? And you know, he was like, absolutely. And he told me why he was doing this. Like, just showing me, you're so anointed, you're gifted in everything that you do. But I just want you to learn how to pinpoint, how to accurately do an assignment that's given to you. When I asked him how
that is powerful.
My friend looked at me and was like, that is so humble. And I'm like, how's that humble? He said, you don't understand. People don't do that. People don't ask you, how did they do? Or like, was that accurate? Was I off? Should I have done that? And I'm like, man, we don't have time to be playing around or whatever. If he's giving me sound wisdom and he's been here longer than me, I know his heart and what he's saying. I'm trying to adhere to what he's saying so I can build and grow and teach my children and teach those that are coming to me. And so we just have to get to that place where we're okay with being critiqued. We're okay with giving over our babies to other people so that they can judge it. What I mean by that, like a sermon you prepped, that's your baby. Give that to an elder, like, you know, let them look at that and like, okay, you know, well, you was kind of off here. You know what I'm saying? I could see where you was going here. You let the crowd lead you right here. Stuff like
Now, you know what? This is powerful. So I came, and so this is good conversation. These conversations don't get had enough. I grew up Baptist, but when God wanted to prepare me for ministry, he sent me to the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World. And so some of the best preachers that we've heard came from the apostolic faiths. But that's where I got trained up. So people like Norman Wagner, Bishop Noel Jones, Jakes is actually apostolic, if he would tell it. You know, Iona Locke.
Apostolic.
Yeah, Iona Locke. So coming up with these powerful and prolific preachers and people that used to watch this, we used to get rebuked. You would say, hey, you going to give a sermon that 20 minutes? No more. You go over, and you go over that 20 minutes. They will either – they have a microphone. Your mic will get cut off. They will pull at your coattail, or, you know, Bishop will be behind you. Hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That was your key.
Mm-hmm.
So keep going, and we're going to cut this off, because they were trying – and I'm using that as a small example, but – in comparison, it's the same type. They're trying to hone in your spirit because we need to be obedient. And if you get up on a platform, wave control to us. I remember, I think it was, I'll say it like this then. There was a service, and the praise and worship team got up there, and they said, hey, you have 10 minutes. And so they got up there and went over. And so the pastor was like, well, guess what? They said, well, if your Holy Spirit can't be obedient and subject to you, we don't need your Holy Spirit up in here. And that's the way, because the Spirit said, because the Bible says the spirit of a prophet is subject
to the prophet. Subject to the prophet.
Exactly. So if I go to a conference, I don't care how big and bad I am, and I go somewhere and somebody say, hey, prophet, you got 5 minutes. Okay. Let me know. I got my timer on. I got 5 minutes. And you try to stay into the confines. You work with people. Powerful. Because call it what it is, I'll still do things like that. Hey, did I do this correctly? Is this done right? The same thing when you offend somebody. But I think that's powerful, man, because it says that people need to be trained or that people need to receive as well as giving out. So let me ask you about that. What do you think about the principle that as powerful to the effect or to the end that you are powerfully anointed as a leader to the same effect, you need to be able to be humble and receive, feedback, correction, things of that nature. What do you think about that connection of leadership to be connected to still growing, still being able to be taught, still being able to be corrected?
Absolutely. The second you can't, you will self-sabotage. You will self-sabotage. You will kill yourself. I think about Saul and Samuel. When Saul got to a place where he didn't even know what he was doing wrong, like where he literally in his mind, because we think about, when Samuel tells Saul to kill all the Amalekites, and then Samuel comes to him and tells him, have you done what the Lord has said? And he arrogantly, pridefully says, I've done what the Lord has said. I think it was so, we kind of read it differently. In my mind, I'm thinking he really believed what he said. Like, he believed in his heart, I did what the Lord told me to do. I did it. And then Samuel says, okay, what's this bleeding of sheep I hear in my ear? And he like, oh, well, I kept this, But it's like in his mind, when God gave him correction or when God gave him a direction, he heard it through the filter of his own pride. He heard it how he wanted to hear it, not knowing that it was disobedience. So that is the danger of a leader that no longer is humble and sensitive and broken enough to be taught. Whatever God gives you, you will filter it the wrong way. And it will become rebellion. It will become stubbornness, and it will become witchcraft. That's where Samuel brings up the witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's equal to witchcraft, because I think about it even with Peter. When we think about in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus gives them a lesson before anything happens, where he tells them, "I want you to get a sword, because the time's going to come where you're going to need to defend yourself, basically." And they tell him, Lord, we got a sword now. What did they say? We got two swords. Is that enough? Jesus said, that's enough. Jesus goes, pray, blah, blah, blah. Judas comes. Peter picks up the sword. The Bible, one of the versions says, one of the disciples says, Lord, is it time now? Should we use the sword now? And Peter takes out the sword, cuts off a servant's ear. Somebody that was just dragged along, cuts off a servant's ear, and the Bible says Jesus heals his ear, gives him a new ear, tells people to put the sword down, all those things. What does that show you? When we are in a place where we're not teachable, where we're not really yielded to God, where we have our own things that we savor, like how Jesus told Peter before any of this happens, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan! You're an offense to me because you savor the things of man and not the things that be of God." So Peter's Peter's focus and his lust and his heart was already towards just his own desires, what he wanted, what he desired. So that when God gave him the word about the sword, he used the sword instead to fulfill his lustful desire. He didn't hear God correctly. What did that do? He cut off a man's ear. A lot of us, because we are prideful and because we aren't yielded to leadership or because we aren't yielded to hear correction, we're killing the ability for other people to even want to hear the gospel. The world is rejecting it because the leaders are using the word in wrong ways. And so Peter cutting off his ear, that's literally cutting off his ability to hear. His ability to hear. Jesus is having to heal people whose ears have been cut off by negligent leaders.
Wow. Now I have a question on that. We're going to have to go in on that because we're talking about negligent leaders. Over the years, walking in this prophetic, I had to take – wow, I feel like I'm living in a book. A lot of the stuff I'm seeing right now, I have it in books in the early 90s that said we would be living where we're living right now. And I feel like I'm living in a book, but I understand my prophetic walk. But one of the things I do understand, there's not many that's going to be, I'm not blowing myself up, but a prophet, prophets in the Old Testament, some of them did, they walked with God. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. These people had ministries and missions. So everybody doesn't have the fanfare. They have missions that God sends them on because he can. And so one of the things you said about negligence in ministry, and this is why I have a heart, because as a prophet, one of the things I realize and walk in that the prophet is one who takes up also the voice of those that don't have a voice. God uses prophet to cry out against things and abominations. And so when you said negligence in ministry, I think that's something that hit millennials because I've seen it across the board. And you talk about cutting off people using the word incorrectly. What do you think the effect is when you see millennials who have been, hurt in ministry? Do you think a lot of millennials have been hurt in ministry and abused in ministry, and this is why they left their fathers or mothers in the gospel, so to speak? What do you think the effect of negligent ministries have on the millennial generation?
I think it's produced a lot of people that are bitter with church and that are wounded and poisoning other people. I made a Facebook Live not too long ago where I was talking about don't be rude and anointed, or don't be anointed and rude.
Dude, that is listen. Wow, and, that's good. I like that.
And on that live, talking about don't be anointed and rude, I was dealing with mainly, I see a lot of my millennial leaders, because millennials is like late 30s, mid-20s.
I was told I was
so
a millennial.
25, yep.
They had to pick me off the floor. I had to go to the hospital. I passed out.
To the hospital.
No, let me stop messing. I'm playing, but go ahead.
So me and you are on two totally different ends of the millennial generation. You're
exactly.
at the first end. I'm at the last end.
So right.
Like
okay.
after my year of being born, like 96, I was born 94. Like 96, it's cut off. So just what I noticed is that we've been so abused and we've been so messed up and like we've been so just dogged, I guess, that. That the way that we operate in ministry is so rude and evil and snobbish and mean. We're cantankerous. We're snappy. We're clapbackish, real strong, and we got the nerve to believe that we're anointed to do so. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous because we're poisoning other people because we're gifted. I said from the. I said this, and I didn't get flack for it, but I said from 2014 till now, I've noticed a trend of young people, when I say young people, talk about my group, that are doing Facebook Lives. And our lives are primarily us rebuking people and rebuking the church, what the church ain't doing right, what the church is da-da-da-da-da. And a lot of men that are doing it, they're real feminine with it. Our
right,
feminine
right.
side is coming out real strong for some reason. The women are real burly and mean with it and real strong and nasty with it. And so because I noticed that when the anointing hits a lot of people and you're already rude and mean, what you mm-hmm. struggle with starts to come out real strong.
Mm-hmm.
So while you're in the heat of you preaching, that feminine side starts to really get strong
mm-hmm.
because now you're open and I can see what's in you. But at the same time, you being open, you're not covered because you're carnal as well.
Right.
So there'll be times where I minister and you couldn't tell what I struggled with because God was covering me because my heart and my intention,
mm-hmm.
everything that I was doing was pure as I was ministering. So he was covering that. But then there's other people,
right.
you start seeing their hand motions, you see it in their
mm-hmm.
neck, you see it in their elongated words, different things.
Right.
You can see a male minister that's struggling with lust real bad because while they'll minister, they'll jerk their belt up a lot. They'll like jerk their belt up a lot as they minister. Like it's just weird stuff like that. Like you could see it in their lips or like
right,
their gums
right.
getting blacker or darker. You know, they struggle with addiction. You can
right.
see it in their eyes as they're ministering. They can't keep control of their eyes. Their eyes is looking at everything. You know, just
right.
like crazy stuff. It's just
right.
you know, little things you can see when the anointing is amplified on the person
mm-hmm.
because they have not yielded or come to God purely and been genuine and pure. They're not healed as they're ministering. And a lot of people
right.
are ministering broken and unhealed. And so we're killing the old generation. We're killing the old generation.
Right.
We're producing ministries called I Told You So's.
Right. The
we're only,
I told
we're
you
only producing
so.
Ministries exactly.
The I
told
you
I'll be a prophet. Told you.
And the
told
clap.
You, told you I'm going to be great. And now,
mm-hmm.
and now you are in a place where they told you you would never be. Now you've reached the amount of influence that they told you you would never have.
Right.
And your whole primary focus of that is to prove them wrong. So our
and
messages have become
wrong.
About haters. Yep, to prove
right.
somebody wrong. We preach messages on
right.
our controversies now.
Right,
preach
right.
preaching messages on their controversies. You know, if your pastor has been preaching Christ for years, and then all of a sudden he just turns to this turn of people going to talk about you. You know you anointed when people hate you and you ain't did nothing to them. Or you know you anointed when people hate you and you got left in them and da 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 da. He done did something, and now he's preaching his controversy.
Right, and
now he's
trying
subliminally
to
defending himself
subconsciously. Right, and so and these
yeah.
are the witchcraft. These are the I call it biblical. These are the biblical witchcraft games that people use by taking the word of God and trying to manipulate it. And it's no different. And I went to the barber today, and he had the Kanye on. He said, "What do you think about Kanye?" You know, he didn't really know me. He said, "What do you think about Kanye?" I sat in the chair. He just started playing Kanye, and they just singing gospel music. So I said, "Okay." He said, "What do you think about Kanye?" I said, "Well, I don't." but if you want, you know, we talking about what he's doing. I said, I really, you know, it's a pull. And I said, what a lot of people don't know, Satan was in charge of music. So it will pull people to other people and to themselves. Those things have the tendency to pull you away. I said, how many people are preaching the gospel? How many of those people you see singing in that choir or in that audience, if somebody put a gun to their head and said, you either going to confess that you don't, you're either going to confess that you don't believe in Christ, or we're going to shoot you in your head right now. How many would easily convert to another religion? So what are we giving people as a foundation to allow them
yeah.
to be able to say, you know, we going in this fire, and this is it right here, y'all, because we ain't denying nobody, but we're going to go in here, and it's going to be what it's going to be. And, you know, and make you look at the people around you, look up in their face, eyeball to eyeball, and say, y'all ready? Let's make it happen. Because it might be the last time you preach, Lord.
Good God.
The bonus, yeah, the trust. So what are, and we can go, but what are some, we talked about the leadership, the father, the leadership, the mentorship. We talked about fatherhood and how millennials need to embrace fathers. They need to embrace people who can train them up. But one of the things I've seen in some of the movements, and I don't want to talk about, you know, the difference in the ethnic differences and how certain principles are implemented in the cultural communities. But, you know, when you look at millennials, the millennials that do that, you know, they some feel they have subjected themselves to leaders, and I was obedient and I did do this, but I was done wrong. And I want you to talk about persecution and suffering, because even when you talked about the fathers, and I was just reflecting on some things, even when people, you know, you were talking about people going to churches and everything is not perfect. I think I've made that error in the past too. But you have people that will be in ministries, right? And when you do, I think one of the things they don't realize about fathers is they're going to have their flaws too. And I think a lot of people aren't ready for the human aspect of ministry, the human dimension, where, yeah, we're all anointed, but I can get in my flesh just like you can get in your flesh, just like the apostles went out of ministry and had conflicts. I think, what do you think about people who say they, what would you say to a millennial who says that they see flaws or what they perceive to be flaws in a person they believe has been called to father them, and they're thinking about leaving, or they feel offended because they got rebuked, and they're just in their emotions? What would you say to them?
I would say fast and get sober before the Lord. Get sober before the Lord, because if you're leaving somebody because of you seeing flaws in them, it's obvious that you're blind to the flaws in yourself and losing yourself. And I just really want people to really get sober and really hear God before you make an emotional decision. Now, I'm not telling everybody to stay with their leader. I'm not telling everybody to stay in abusive things. It's like almost telling a woman to stay with a man that's beating her to death every day.
Right.
No, the devil is a lie. But be sober. Just be sober and really hear God and really get counsel. I have friends now that have left ministries prematurely and now having to go back and crawl back over there and just, you know what, I'm sorry, and different things, because you were running from something. Make sure you're not running from something. Make sure you're not running from something. Make sure you're not trying to hide from something. And so be sober. Be sober, really hear God, and really put yourself in that mode. We was talking about fasting today. I think before any major transition in your life, you need to fast. And I'm talking about don't eat. I'm talking about days, 3 day, 2 day. Don't eat.
So can you talk about that to millennials? Can you talk about that? And what we'll do, I'm going to take a small break. We'll come back and we'll close up because I know the time is going. But then I'm going to ask, what is fasting? And what would you say to millennials on how to fast, and any recommendations or books you can give to millennials to help them in ministry? So any last words and recommendations to millennials when we come back from the break, and what would you describe as fasting and things that they can do to help build their spirit so that they can have some clarity, you know, in these times? So we're going to take this quick break. Thank you guys for listening. You're listening to Prophetic Radio Broadcast. I'm your host, Calvin Ward. We have Lord John with us tonight, having a nice talk about millennials and ministry. It's a very powerful concept that we are going over, but you can call the number 563-999-3721 to listen in. You can go online on Blog Talk Radio and check us out and tap into the chat room. Again, you're listening to the Strategic Prophetic Radio Broadcast. I want to thank you, and I am your host, Calvin Ward. Thanks for listening. We're going to get right into it. I just wanted to get right into it because the time is going on. But, Norris, what's going on with fasting and prayer for the millennial generation? Because there are a lot of people, and I learned, right now, I have to – all of my success in ministry, I have to give to the forefathers, to people like your father, because I attended the church there for a time. People – you know, like other ministers in my life, people who are older. And I think a lot of times we get older sometimes, or we grow up and we think we're bigger and better than. But I've taken the mindset that I think the favor's on me because I recognize my forefathers, the people that have poured into my life and helped me. And I give honor where honor is due. So going forth, and I said that because I'm connecting that to fasting and prayer. A lot of people think this stuff is old. We don't need to fast. We don't need to pray. What would you say to millennials on that topic? We don't need to fast. We don't need to pray. And what would you tell them it is? And why would you say it's needed? And what would you, you know, what would you say to them and think that's old stuff? We don't need to fast and pray and do lock-ins, and we don't cast out demons. We don't do all of that, Norris. It doesn't take all of that. We just come to church and have a good service. What would you say to
lost your entire mind.
You know,
I thought you lost your mind. Are you reading the Bible? No. But I would say whatever Jesus did in his time here on earth is not outdated. The first thing he said is, in my name, you're going to cast out devils. You're going to heal the sick. He said, you're going to cast out devils. You're going to speak with other tongues. But we're going to ignore that for now. And you're going to cast out devils. He said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, then you know that the kingdom of God has come to you. That we are in the times of his kingdom, and that none of that is outdated. Jesus, before he did his ministry fully, before he stepped out, the Bible talks about how he was baptized by John. He comes out the water, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form, like a dove, which means that it wasn't a dove that came on him. Is the Holy Spirit descending in bodily form, like the form of a body. And in my mind and in my estimation, I believe that he descended on him in the form of a body to get in him. You know what I'm saying? To fill him in and through. The Bible says that he gave him his spirit without measure. And Jesus, having the Holy Spirit, like a lot of us when we got saved and gave our lives to him, the Holy Spirit came into us instantly to awaken our spirit, which was dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus, having that spirit come into him, the Bible says the spirit then led him into the wilderness to fast. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. That's what I believe. He was God-man walking on earth. Why would Jesus need to fast and kill his flesh? And it's because even though he was still God, he had put himself in a flesh body. The Bible says your flesh is contrary to the spirit. It cannot do the thing that pleased God. So there's a method we have to take to weaken our flesh so that our spirit can grow strong and take the dominance back over in our body. Jesus goes to the wilderness, and the Bible says no man is tempted of God. So the Bible says he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But God didn't put him in a place to be tempted. God didn't tempt him. James tells us God does not tempt with evil, cannot be tempted of evil, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So Jesus, having this flesh body, goes into the wilderness to fast, I believe, so that he could deal with anything in him that had the potential to draw him away.
Right.
Anything in him that had the potential, right, to draw him away, to make him fall. Us as millennials, we've got to fast, because if we don't, we aren't dealing with those things that have the potential to make us draw away. Now, a drawing away is not an immediate thing. It's a gradual thing. You would look at it like I'm getting in a boat without paddles, and I'm on the shore. Somebody pushes me out. I go to sleep. I wake up. I am in the middle of the ocean. Because I was drawing away. Over time, I drew away. And there's a lot of us, we don't believe in fasting, but we don't understand that in order for us to kill our flesh and to allow that spirit to reign without measure so that we can do the things that God has called us to do, we've got to put our food down. So fasting looks like you closing your mouth, not eating liquids or whatever you do, but not eating. Now, other things that we do that we sacrifice, like not getting on social media, not watching TV, not eating meat, not doing those things, I look at those in my mind, I look at those as consecration. You're consecrating before God. But fasting, not eating, I'm telling you, it's a difference between you not eating meat and you not eating.
Now, you know what? I just want to say this because there's some – now, this is coming from a prophet. So, listeners, y'all just going to have to bear with me. I know there's different types of fasting. But and people teach, and they are. They say, hey, like you just said, you know, like you said, you delineated. That's a consecration to you. And to me, I'm 100% with you. When I say these are things that can get in the way of my relationship, so I make a conscious decision to say I don't think so to these things for this time period. But when you talk about fasting, I think you hit the nail on the head. It is pushing primarily what we see in the scripture. Nobody in the scripture said, I'm going to fast Facebook. Nobody in the scripture said, I'm going to fast, you know, I'm going to the king's court. I'm not going to go to the king's court for 30 days. Nobody there said, I'm just going to fast from eating bread for 30. No. So there were, you know, different types of fast, but they all involved food. And there's something that connects the food that you eat. And I think it's connected. I think it's a powerful connection because the word is supposed to be our food. And the word is supposed to be like our daily bread. I think it's something when the word of God and the spirit of God can become to your body what natural food is, how your physical body can be sustained by the spirit supernaturally and does not need food to sustain it. Who's going to tell you anything when you come up off of a fast and you just came about the wilderness and you know you were on the brink, you know, of having some things happen? But your body has been strengthened. So I'm with you. And I think, you know, well, according to the scriptures, it's the food. And there's something that's connected when you keep food out of your mouth and you actually chastise this body to teach it to rely.
You're telling it no. If you cannot say no to a burger, you're not going to be able to say no to sex.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to be able to say no to lying. You're not going to be able to say no to snapping on people. If you cannot control your body, what makes you think you can control, you know, your flesh? Like, that's the same thing, but what makes you think you can control your flesh? You know what I'm saying? Your flesh is stronger. It's been fed all of your life.
Right.
Your spirit is just not getting fed. Your new man is younger than your old man.
Mm-hmm.
Your new man is younger than your old man. You know, you know, so the younger has to serve the older, like Jacob with Esau. The older has to serve the younger. I'm sorry. The older has to serve the younger. And fasting is like cleaning a pipe. You don't understand how open you are to God when you have not ate.
Mm-hmm.
You're so open to Him. Now, if you're filling yourself with Him, you're open to everything. So you can get off that fast worse than what you were in.
Now, that is so powerful, too, right there, because that is powerful. Yeah. There, and I think that goes back to what you were saying. We need the word as a foundation, because if the word is in you, because you just hit a whole nother conversation. And we used to tell you know, when you fast, you are literally open to the entire spirit realm. So this is why
the entire thing.
Yes, he told Joshua, you know, you need to meditate on the word. So now when you fast, you putting the word in your spirit as the foundation. It is guiding your dreams and your visions. The word is leading you into visions and dreams and outer body, all of these experiences and things that come with that. You are not subject to the demonic realm. And I think that's where new religions and a lot of stuff, you know, these Eastern philosophies, people fast. And I look at Christians, they be speaking in tongues. I'm like, y'all, Satan got a version of that over there. And people speak and they shake and they gyrate. You know, and they look like they got the Holy Ghost, and it's not. But if you don't have His Spirit, you don't know the difference.
Man.
They have their own version of all of that. They fast and pray too. They can channel, just like you channel in the Holy Ghost, they can channel with demon spirit. It's like, what?
Uh-huh.
So people need to have that word. Well, you know what? Do you have any last words? This has been awesome. I don't want to keep you, but I thank you for having the time and coming out and talking to us. I know you talked we're talking about millennial ministry in these days. And so a little bit of what you talked about is millennials covering themselves, keeping people around them that know them so they can protect their anointing and protect their character and protect themselves, you know, from controversy.
Yeah.
And then you talked about millennials purifying themselves, and they need to purify themselves with the word, but they need to keep themselves pure by having pure motives and intentions. You went on to talk about how millennials, you know, need to recognize that everybody that's a father is not there to kill them, that they do have some fathers that are there to build them up and to strengthen them, and that how everybody, you can't just throw them out. Millennials and how we all have to build on the foundations, that have been placed there by us. But you also touched on there are leaders in ministries that are abusive and people mm-hmm. who use the word incorrectly, right? And mm-hmm. people that have been hurt. And so, but you know, they're out there. But you also talked about having these ministries that are just, what did you call them? Not fly-by-night ministries. What did you call them? Not to-go ministries.
Oh, shooting stars.
The shooting stars. Yeah, the shooting stars, they rise high and then they fall, you know, low.
They
because
fall
people
drastically.
Drastically. Yeah, there you go, drastically and dramatically. Because they didn't get the foundation that they needed. And then we just talked about a little bit of fasting and praying, if you guys are tuning in, saying how necessary fasting and praying is to us in this millennial, to millennials, and it's to all things, but this message was geared especially for people in millennial ministry. I want to hit this, youth pastors. How is it, so how is it youth pastoring, before we close just really quickly, what would you say to what are two things you would say to a youth pastor that you feel they're not doing that you might think that would be key? Say, if you're a youth pastor, you need to do these two things or focus on these two things or even just look into these two things to enhance their ministry. Yeah. What would they be?
Be authentically you. Authentically you, whatever you is. Be authentically you and do life with them. Be authentically you. And do life with them and show them Christ in his purest form.
And do life, be authentically you and do life with them. Well, you know what? We're going to end on that note. I want to thank you for coming out. Can you pray us out? Before we leave? And I want to thank you and thanks for your time. And hopefully we can get you back and we're going to refine some of these topics. But I thank you for the chat and the time. And can you close
yes,
us
sir.
Out in prayer?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So, Father, I just thank you. For this time, God, and I just thank you for what you're doing in the earth at this time, God, and I thank you for all the millennial ministers and all those, God, that are in my generation, God, that you are raising up in this time, and God, we just thank you that even now you're going to illuminate to them, God, the fathers, the mentors, the guides, the friends, the covering that they need even in this season as you begin to groom them and build them up. I thank you for purifying them. I thank you for purging them. I thank you for preparing them for the time that you're going to call them out, God. I thank you for preparing them for the moment that you're going to release them forward. And I thank you, Father, that they will not fizzle and pop, that they will not fall, that they will not go into scandal. But God, you will raise them up to be strong, that you will raise them up, God, to be even like the man that built his house upon a rock, that when the wind and waves came, he was not able to be thrown off. God, I thank you for building them on a sure foundation. I thank you, God, for even giving them, God, the mindset that they need to handle the weight and the pressures and the different things that are getting ready to come as they lead your people. God, I honor you and I bless you, God, just even for this time. I thank you, God, for Prophet Warden. God, I thank you for what you're releasing upon his life. And I just thank you for endless doors of favor, God, even coming to him as his heart is being poured out, as he's yielding to you, God, and as you're even doing new things in his life, God. I just thank you for favor everywhere he turns, God, being his portion. In the name of Jesus, and God, we just bless you and we honor you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you
for
coming out and tuning in, and maybe we can get you back. You guys,
absolutely.
Yes, we need to get you back. Y'all been listening to the Strategically Prophetic Radio broadcast. I want to thank you for tuning in on tonight. We had a wonderful show on tonight. We're ending kind of early, but I had a wonderful show. I definitely want to bring Lawrence back to talk to us again. I want you guys to be blessed during this season of coronavirus. And thank you for tuning in. Share this with a friend if this has been a blessing to you.
You've been listening to the Strategically Prophetic Radio Broadcast, where I am your host, Calvin D. Ward. Listen, I want to thank you for tuning in. Listen, find me on Facebook at Prophet Calvin D. Ward. Go to the YouTube channel, and don't forget to go to Amazon.com to buy my new book, Metaphysics and Theology, A Discussion. Y'all, don't forget to invite someone to the next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in, and until next time.